All right, Galatians chapter 6. We've been talking about walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And he continues that passage here in Galatians chapter 6. In fact, we're going to come to an end of that passage, an end of that discussion tonight. But we'll begin just by noting that, you know, there are certain laws of nature that are just unalterably true. And so, I know if I were to, you know, drop this book, which I won't, well, it's going to go to the floor. Well, the law of gravity is just, that's just what's going to happen. It's just unalterably true. Even if I throw it up, well, then it eventually is going to come down. And it'll come down at a certain rate, at a certain speed. And you can count on that. You can measure that. That's just a law of nature that, I mean, it's just not going to change. I got to thinking about what other laws of nature are there that we might use to illustrate the point. I don't know anything about Isaac Newton. I know he was just a brilliant man. I do know that. And it was Newton that discovered or developed, I don't know if he discovered them, but he developed at least the mathematical formula for the three laws of motion. Newton's three laws of motion. You've got a body that's in motion, tends to remain in motion until it's acted upon by some other force. It will remain in motion at a constant rate of speed unless some force increases, acts on it to increase that velocity. And then the third law of motion is that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And so if you're on ice skates and you try to push somebody, well, yeah, they're going to go that way, but you're going to go this way. And so that's just the way it is. Those are the laws of motion. That's just the physical nature of our world. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast, isn't it? 186,000 miles per second. And so all of those are just laws of nature. They're just unalterable laws. Well, the passage we're going to look at tonight is based on an unalterable law of nature as well. It teaches us a very valuable lesson drawn from nature. That law is we reap what we sow. All right? That's the law. And just like if you drop a book or you're holding a book and you let go, it's going to fall to the ground. Or just like for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. If you sow a thing, you're going to reap according to what you've sown. That's just the law. Now, God established that law in the very beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verses 11 through 13, you'll find that plants were created or vegetation was created, and the vegetation had seed in it. And when that seed went into the ground and germinated, well, then it produced according to its kind. And so look at that, verse 11 of Genesis 1. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. I may not know exactly what is meant by the word kind, but if you plant pomegranate seeds, you're going to get pomegranates. If you plant fig seed, well, you're going to get figs. Cattle produce cattle. Creeping things produce creeping things. And birds and fish produce birds and fish. And all of that is true, including humans. Humans reproduce and they produce humans. And so each produces according to its kind. Or in other words, we reap what we sow. If we want to grow grapevines, well, we're going to have to sow grape seeds. And nature allows for no deviation. That's just the unalterable law. We reap what we sow. And so in the passage before us tonight, Paul is drawing to a conclusion his discussion, his exhortation to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. And he's going to come back to these ideas as we kind of get to the end of our passage. And so let's just begin reading in verse 6. "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." I'm going to have a little bit to say about that in just a few minutes. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And so we're going to talk a little bit about walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, and then we're going to transition into there's really this conclusion to this whole discussion. Paul warns us earlier in the passage not to carry out the desire of the flesh. That's the way he expresses it in chapter 5 and verse 16. And he gives us some examples of that, beginning in verse 19. And so don't carry out the desire of the flesh. Don't commit a fornication, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, drunkenness, carousing, and things like that. And so he warns against that. Don't practice these works of the flesh. Don't carry out the desires of the flesh. Now we might add to that list in verse 26, being boastful and challenging one another and envying one another. And some of that sounds very much like some of the things he identifies as works of the flesh. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. And so we can add to that list some of these things that he mentions here in chapter 5 and right at the end in verse 26. And so, don't walk according to the flesh. You know, that engenders a jealousy and outbursts of anger and all of those kinds of things which are detrimental to the body. Instead, he says, walk according to the Spirit. As we walk according to the Spirit, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control and things like that. We might add to those things bearing one another's burdens. We talked about that last week. And so, walk according to the Spirit, produce the fruit of the Spirit in your own personal life, and then bear one another's burdens. That would be part of walking according to the Spirit as well. And so, we're looking to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're helping them and responding to those needs according to the best of our ability. The boastful man is focused on himself. He's boasting about himself. He's boasting about what he has, or at least what he wants you to think he has. You know, and so he's focused on self. As a matter of fact, he may be completely oblivious to the needs of his brethren around him. And so, but no, don't be that way. Rather, be aware and bear one another's burdens. That would be part of walking according to the Spirit. He gives us some specific ways that we might bear each other's burdens. One of those, chapter 6 and verse 1. If a brother is overtaken in a sin, restore him. What better way to help a person along the way, to help him bear his burden or carry his load? What better way to do that than when he falls into sin, to help him? Help him carry that load. Now do that gently. Try to restore him, put him back into his proper place and proper working order in the body. But that would be a good way to help bear one another's burdens. And then he says in verse 6, here's another way that we can bear each other's burdens. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one that teaches him. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, notice that there are two people. There's one who teaches the word, and then there is one who is taught the word. And he says that the one who is taught, he's receiving the teaching, let him share all good things, communicate all good things with the one who teaches. In other words, those who are taught should support the teacher by providing financial compensation or some good thing for his work. Or to put it very plainly, it's right to pay the preacher. It's right to pay the teacher. That's a good thing to do. That's helping to bear one another's burdens. That might be one way that can be done. Now, Paul talks about this in other places, and I'm not going to talk a lot about it. It's a little bit uncomfortable for the preacher to talk about paying the preacher. But that is a scriptural idea. We do. We find it here. We find it in some other places as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in fact. Look at that, verses 7 through 14. And really, we can go all the way back to verse 1, but we'll pick up in verse 7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense, or who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it, who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock. In other words, you're working, but you're deriving some physical benefit from the work that you're doing. Well, verse 8. I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox when he's threshing or while he's threshing. Well, God is not concerned about the oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things? Well, then we could go a little bit further. Verse 14 finally says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And so the preacher's like the ox, you know. The ox is treading out the corn, and as he's going through the corn, well, he gets a little, eats a little here, eats a little there. Don't muzzle the ox while he's treading the corn. He's doing his work. He has the right to eat as he's doing that work. Well, the preacher's kind of like that. And so he has a right to eat as a result of the work that he's doing. And so as he says in verse 14, those who proclaim the gospel have their right to get their living from the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, take a look at that passage. And this is, we'll just make an observation or two after this and then move on. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. That's Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. And so here he's talking specifically about elders, but elders who work at preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor. That is, they have the right to receive wages for their work. Now, they're not required to receive wages, but and sometimes Paul did not accept wages for his work in preaching the gospel. Now, sometimes he did and sometimes he didn't. That depended on how the circumstances, if it would hinder his work in receiving wages, well, he didn't take them. Supporting himself with tent making and things like that. But at times he did receive wages. Philippians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tell us that. Well, those whose work is to study and to teach the scriptures have the right to be supported financially for that work. I'll just make an observation or two. How highly a person values this work may be revealed by his willingness to support those who do it. Just let me say that again. You know, we don't usually object. If there's an object out here and we want it, and we put a great deal of value, we prize it, it's very precious to us. Now, it might not be precious to everybody, but it's precious to us. We don't mind spending a little money on that. Because we value it. We have a, you know, it's just very, very important, very precious. So we don't usually object to spending some money on things that we value very highly. And so, how highly a person values the work of preaching the gospel may be revealed or reflected in his willingness to support those who do it. I will tell you this little story. I got a call one day from somebody and he said, I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer me if you don't want to, but I want to ask you a question. How much you're being paid? And he said, well, you know, we're calling around and we're trying to figure out what to pay the boy that's preaching for us. And I just thought, well, the way that came across just didn't sound like he valued the work very highly to me. And so, I just want to make that observation that how well are we willing to support the preaching of the gospel? I've been treated very well. I'm not complaining about that, not trying to make a point about that. Like I said, it's kind of uncomfortable for the preacher to talk about paying the preacher, but it is in the scriptures, and so we'll talk about it a little bit. And so that's one way that we can bear each other's burdens. Now, there are other ways, but that's one of the ways. Well, let's move on. Galatians chapter 5, and let's talk about this idea specifically of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. So in Galatians, I said 5, Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. So here's his final appeal to walk according to the Spirit. And he makes this appeal using an analogy and then an exhortation. The analogy is we reap what we sow. And he begins that discussion with a very solemn warning. Do not be deceived. If you're talking to your children and you want to impress upon them the importance of what you're saying, you might say something like, now make no mistake about it. Well, that's what he's saying here. Make no mistake about this. Do not be deceived. Don't allow someone else to deceive you, and don't deceive yourself into thinking that God is not going to act according to the laws that he has put into place. Don't be deceived into thinking that we can act in violation of God's law and not be held accountable. You need to think clearly about these things, and don't pretend that things will be one way when God has said they're going to be another way. You know, sometimes we can think that way. We can kind of get into trouble or dabble into a little bit of mischief, and we can think, well, I know I'm not supposed to do this. I think I can get away with it, though. Don't be deceived. It's not going to be that way. All right? God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. The word mock suggests the turning up of the nose at something, or to have no respect for someone or something, or to show our disdain for someone by disregarding and flaunting that disregard for him or what he says. We could illustrate it this way. Let's say a teacher goes to his first day of class, and his class is a little bit unruly. He's got a group of boys over here, and they're talking among themselves, and they're kind of creating some, you know, commotion in the class. And you got a group of girls over here, and they're talking, and he can't get anything done, and so he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sit in alphabetical order. Mr. Anderson, you just sit right up here. Mr. Brown, you sit behind him. And he just arranges the room and seats the students in alphabetical order. Well, the next day he comes in, and it's right back to the way it was before. Got that group of boys over here, and he says, now listen, students, we arranged this yesterday. We solved this issue yesterday. Now I want you to get back in your seats the way I assigned them. And somebody says, I'm not doing that. I'm not sitting over there. I'm going to sit where I want to. Well, he's making a mockery, isn't he? He's making a mockery of the rule that the teacher established. And he's really making a mockery of the teacher himself. And so, don't be deceived. Make no mistake about it. God is not mocked. When God establishes a rule, well, the rule is going to be enforced. And don't delude yourself, and don't be deluded that we can act one way contrary to the rule and somehow not be held accountable for it. Because that's just not going to happen. And so this is a very serious warning. And what God is about to say, or Paul is about to say, is of great importance. The principle is that we will reap what we sow. And just like in the beginning, we talked about sowing pomegranate seeds and getting pomegranates, or planting fig seed and getting fig trees. Well, that's the rule. There's no way around it. It cannot be otherwise. It's the law of sowing and reaping that's been established by God. And don't be deceived into thinking that we're not bound by it. And so, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap according to the flesh. We're going to reap corruption. Well, somebody the other day said it like this. If we walk up to where trouble lives, if we stand on trouble's porch, if we knock on trouble's door, who do you think is going to answer? It's going to be trouble, isn't it? And that's just another way of saying we're going to reap what we sow. Well, the Bible sort of states this principle in some other very memorable ways as well. Hosea 8 and verse 7, if we sow the wind, what are we going to reap? We're going to reap the whirlwind. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No, you can't. That's the law, isn't it? That's the rule. You can't take fire into your bosom and your clothes not be burned. Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? No, okay, that's the rule. If you walk on hot coals, your feet are going to be scorched. That's just the law. It's unalterable. You're going to reap what you sow. Job says in Job 4 and verse 8, those who sow trouble harvest it. But in Hosea 10 and verse 12, Hosea says, sow with a view to righteousness, and reap in accordance with kindness. And so if you sow righteousness, you reap kindness. But if you sow trouble, well, you're going to get trouble in return. And so if we sow to the flesh, well, there's only one outcome. The law is that the flesh corrupts. That's the law, isn't it? That's the rule. The flesh corrupts. And so we know that when a person dies, his body decays. It corrupts. It goes back to the dust. That's the law. That was established in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. And so if we sow to the flesh, that is, we live a lifestyle influenced by the flesh, that part of us that's opposed to God, and we practice the works of the flesh, those that we read just a moment ago in Galatians chapter 5. If we live according to the flesh, well, then we will of the flesh reap corruption. It may be that we suffer some consequences in this life when we practice the deeds of the flesh. If you look at those works of the flesh, you'll see pretty quickly that there are some serious consequences to some of them especially. The first one is fornication. If we're sexually promiscuous, well, we're going to reap some serious consequences. Well, there are all kinds of consequences to being sexually promiscuous. There's emotional consequences, other physical consequences. We may become ill, we may contract some kind of disease, but if we sow according to the flesh, well, what do you expect? We're going to reap corruption. Or drunkenness. There are all kinds of consequences that we experience here and now in this life of drunkenness. Outbursts of anger. If we can't control our anger, and you know, we're going to reap some consequences in this life to that. And so we're going to reap according to the way we sow. Surely Paul has in mind an eternal harvest, a spiritual corruption. Later on he'll say that if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap eternal life. And so spirit and flesh are opposite. And so corruption that comes to us as a result of sowing to the flesh is opposite to eternal life, which comes to us as a result of sowing to the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians, or rather 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, there we will suffer eternal destruction. So that's similar to the idea of corruption. Eternal destruction. If we don't obey the gospel, if we don't accept Christ. In the book of Mark, in chapter 9, Jesus talks about, there's the idea, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. That this passage talks about those things. In verse 47, he says, if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. We've discussed what that idea, where their worm does not die. We've talked about that before. You know, here you've got a body of a dead animal and it's decaying and it's worm-eaten. You know, that's the image. Well, you know, the flesh corrupts. And if we sow to the flesh, there's only that. It's the law, isn't it? There's only one thing we can receive that we can, that will result, that will reap, and that is corruption. Eternal corruption. That we're going to be lost, in other words. But on the other hand, if we sow to the Spirit, again, Galatians chapter 6, if we sow to the Spirit, we will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so these are spiritual laws, aren't they? The Spirit gives life. John chapter 6, verse 63 tells us that it's the Spirit that gives life. And so if we sow to the Spirit, if we live a life that's influenced by the Spirit, by the teaching of the Spirit, if we're producing the works of the, producing the fruit of the Spirit, and so if our life is influenced by the Spirit, what are we going to reap? Well, we're going to reap eternal life. And so these spiritual laws are as certain as the laws of nature. It cannot be any other way. Just like if I'm holding a book and I let go, it's going to drop. It can't be any other way. So if I sow to the flesh, well, there's only one thing that can result. It's corruption. But if I sow to the Spirit, well, I'll reap eternal life. Well, look at the final exhortation here in verse 9. There are two parts to this. Let us not lose heart in doing good, For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of the faith. Do not be weary in well-doing. That's the way I learned it in my youth. Do not be weary in well-doing. Think of all the ways that we can do good. Perhaps here he's talking about being led by the Spirit and producing the fruit of the Spirit. But no, there's also moral goodness, living a morally good life. We can help others. In verse 10, he talks about doing good to all people. And Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about being a people zealous of good works. And so let's don't get tired of doing good, living a morally good life, of doing good works on behalf of others and producing this fruit of the Spirit in our life. We might wonder, why would Paul have to tell people, don't get tired of doing good? Doesn't everybody want to do good? Are we going to be appreciated and encouraged for doing good? How could anybody grow weary of being good and doing good? Well, the truth is, at times we may grow weary in doing good, in well-doing. Most of the world doesn't want to do good, at least not as God defines good. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, Paul says there is none who does good. And so if we're talking about moral goodness, a lot of the world, they're not interested in being morally good. And if we're trying to be morally good, live that kind of life, and kind of going against the tide of the people around us, we can get weary. We can get tired. It takes a lot of effort. Takes a lot of mental concentration. And at times we may say, you know, I'm just tired of trying to do, it seems like I'm the only one trying to do what's right. And I'm just getting worn down. Did you know that sometimes, even when you try to do something good, you'll be criticized for it? Ever had that happen? You want to do something good. You're trying to do something good. In fact, you may be doing something good. But you end up getting criticized. Well, let's see, there's Nick over there. I might decide, you know, Nick's graduating from high school. I think I'll give him $1,000. Man, that'd be good, wouldn't it, Nick? And somebody might say, well, why didn't you give him $2,000? Why didn't you do that? $1,000, that's too much. You should only give him $500. You gave him 10 $100 bills. What's he going to do with $100 bills? You need to give him 20s and 10s. And you ever had that kind of thing happen? What that can be discouraging, can it? That can wear you down. And you know the response of some people when that happens, you know what they decide? I'm just going to quit trying to do good. We have a little saying around our house. You ever heard it? No good deed goes unpunished. There's some truth to that, isn't there? No good deed goes... If you try to do something good, there's going to be somebody out there, and they're going to find fault with it. And some people will just say, I give up. I'm not even going to try anymore. And Paul says, look, don't give up. Don't be weary in well-doing. You just keep on doing good for others. Yeah, you're going to be criticized for it sometimes, but don't give up. Don't give up. Eventually, we're going to reap according to the way we've sown. In due season. It might not be right away. It might not be today or tomorrow. But in due season, we'll reap as we sow. Well, you know, the farmer, in the beginning of the growing season, he goes out there and he prepares the soil and he plants his seed. Well, he doesn't harvest his crop the next day or even the next week. He's got to wait, doesn't he? And so he waits, and he may go through a period of drought, or it might be too rainy at times, or, you know, but eventually, at the end of the season, if he's waited, if he's worked with his crop, well, he's going to have a good harvest. Well, that's the way we have to be. We have to think long term. Keep on doing good. Keep on doing right. Eventually, in due season, at the end of the growing period, so to speak, we'll reap if we don't quit, if we do not faint. We talked about that a little bit this morning. And then the final passage, he says, let's do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. Or we could say especially to the family of faith. Just as there's a time for reaping, there's a time for sowing. And as we are doing good to all people, but especially to the family of faith, we're sowing, aren't we? We're sowing our seed. And eventually we'll reap according to what we've sown. As we go through life, we're going to become aware of situations that call for someone to help. And so And so, you know, you just hear about these things and somebody needs help over here, somebody needs help over there. So as we go through our lives, we're going to become aware of situations that call for someone to help. We will be able to help in some of these, not all of these. Now, nobody can help in all of these situations for various reasons. Somebody might need help out in California. Well, I can't be in California, you know. So I can't help in that situation, not the way I might like to. It might be that I don't have the resources, or it might be that their need calls for some specialized skill that I don't have, or some knowledge. It might be that they need their car fixed. Well, I don't know how to fix the car, you know. So, but I can help in some of those. If I have the opportunity, if I have the knowledge and understanding and resources that are called for. And so Paul says, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, to all people. Now, and that's very inclusive language, isn't it? All people. Just think about how the ancient world was divided up. Well, you know, you had slave and free. He talks about some of these earlier in the book. You had men and women and slave and free, and you had racial distinction, Jew and Gentile, all these divisions, you know, but in Christ, all of that sort of done away with. And so we're doing good for all people, not just people like us, but we do good to all people, but especially, or the word means most of all or above all, those of the family of faith. One commentator says, Paul reckons that the Christian has a greater responsibility toward his fellow believers than toward other people in general. Now that doesn't eliminate the responsibility that we have toward all. But we have a special responsibility toward those in our family of faith, the household of faith. It seems to me that it's in times like these when our brothers need some help, our sisters need some help. It's in times like these when the family aspect of our relationship is manifested most clearly that we show ourselves to be a brother. We show ourselves to be a sister when we come to the aid of each other. That we're to do good to all, we should give priority to other Christians. Well, we'll make one other observation about this passage. It kind of became, not kind of, it became the focal point of controversy among our brethren over the years. And the question that related to it was, is Paul calling upon congregations working in as a unit to do good to all men, Christian and non-Christian alike? Or is he calling upon individual Christians to do good to all men, Christian and non-Christian and alike? Well, the context provides the answer. And so in verse 7 he says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. And then verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so let us not be weary in well-doing, let us as individual Christians going about doing good, let's not lose heart in doing good, for in due season we'll reap. In the day of judgment, we're going to reap as individuals. We'll reap if we do not grow weary. And so verse 10, so then while we as individuals have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those of the household of faith. And so the focus is on the individual Christian, the work of the individual Christian in the passage. Well, our time's out tonight. We'll just bring it to a conclusion. Paul brings this discussion of walking according to the flesh or walking according to the Spirit. He draws all this to a conclusion by putting our attention on the end of time. All right, so focus on the end of time. The harvest is coming. And so are we prepared? Have we been sowing to the flesh or to the Spirit? We're going to reap as we've sown. That's the law. There's no changing it. So have we been sowing according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Until that time comes, until harvest comes, let's keep walking according to the Spirit. Let's bear one another's burdens. And let's do good to all men, especially those of the family of faith. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, we sure want to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation. Put your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized in Jesus' name. Your sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ, and you can begin a life of service, of being a faithful disciple. You can begin that tonight. What a wonderful thing. Begin that tonight. If you're already a Christian, but you've fallen back into sin, repent. Repent of those things. Turn away from them. Turn toward the Lord, confessing your sins. He'll forgive, and you can begin that life of faithful service once again. Maybe we can help you tonight, and if so, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.